מקבץ את בנייך כתרנגולת המקבצת את אפרוחיה.
You're listening to your good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're excited that you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we want to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. When we hear the word church, we believe we have a good idea of what that means. Right now, you're listening to the preaching and teaching part of a church service. Hopefully, you are part of a local church. But what does church mean to Jesus? When he said, "I will build my church," what did he envision? Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're going to talk about that very subject, the body of Christ. Haven't really tackled that in this way before, but we're going to, just after church today, we're going to have an annual meeting. And some of you might say, wow, annual business meeting, that will be as boring as paint drying. Must be something, anything I could do other than that, that would be less tedious. I want to try to change that picture in your mind today, even as I'm preaching this sermon. I want you to see what we're doing here right now. I want you to see what we're going to do at 1 o'clock today from God's perspective when this church, any other church, meets together to cast vision, plan for the next year. Jesus himself isn't bored. We might be. He's not. Because we, the church, are a huge deal to Jesus. This is a big deal to him. We spent a whole sermon series, a big one, looking at these statements here, right from the mouth of Jesus, when he said, "I will build my church, and the powers of hell, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against it. I will give my church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you, the church, bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." What we're doing here today may not seem big to us. It is a huge deal to him. Because we're not building this church, he is. He's the church builder. In fact, this may come as a surprise to some of you from Revelation chapter 1, because we don't often go there. I do, but maybe some have not. John the Revelator, in the very first chapter, it was the Lord's Day, says, "Suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in a book everything you see, send it to," and these were actually seven churches in what's now Turkey. Seven real churches. "Well, when I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands." Kind of a weird thing. Seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite term for himself. And then he goes on to take, "His face shone like the sun. His voice was like the many water." And then he said this, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead." Remember, John was his cousin, his first cousin, and yet he saw him now, and he's, boom, he's on the ground. "But he laid his right hand on me and said, 'Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave.'" And then he goes on to explain this, that the seven churches, they're all crumbled to nothing now, but they represent all churches all over the entire world. So in our minds, the mental picture of Jesus is him sitting in a robe, sandals, on a rock, teaching his disciples. That's not what he looks like now. Read Revelation chapter 1. You'll see there's been a big change. He's no longer in the world creating mode. John 1, Genesis 1, he did that. It's done. It's over. It's finished. He's not coming to this earth now to pay the sin penalty for humanity. He did that. It's done. It's over. What's he doing then? What's Jesus doing right now? If all that other stuff is finished, over, done, what's he doing now? He's walking among the seven golden lampstands. Well, Sam, that's weird. No. It's the Eastern mind. We're Occidental, most of us here. The Eastern mind, the Oriental mind, tends to make pictures about other pictures to help us understand. And that's what this is doing. It's trying to help us get a better picture what the church really is supposed to be. What's Jesus doing right now? He's not in some far-off galaxy. He doesn't care about any of that anymore. He's not sitting on a little throne beside God's big throne where they're all ruling together. And in fact, he said in John 14, he's going to heaven to prepare a place for you. Remember, he created the whole world with a single sentence. He can create heaven with a single word. So that's not using his time. What is? What has Jesus' undivided attention right now? We do. His church. This is what he is most concerned about. The same one he said he was going to build, the same one he said the gates of hell would not prevail against, the same one he said whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever they loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So let me just say that Jesus is intensely interested in finding people who are lost and bringing them to himself. That's the gospel. That's all through the New Testament. And then he wants those newly redeemed people to grow in knowledge and grace. That also is part of what the New Testament is all about. He wants them to be discipled into spiritual maturity until they're strong enough to disciple other people into spiritual maturity. But, for that to happen, Jesus knows the new converts have to be surrounded by other fellow believers, those who make up his church, the same church he promised to form. And the discipleship of those new converts is going to become the job of many other people who will use their spiritual maturity to mold the new young spiritual sprout into a towering oak. See, I can use metaphors too, yes? My Occidental one. So yes, Jesus is very, very interested in bonding believers together. That's something that's very, very important to him in a way that will bring the most eternal impact into the lives of the greatest number of people. He really does care about what we're doing today. He cares about what we're doing at 1 o'clock. In fact, I've said this before, usually at times when we're receiving members, the bonding of relationships in Jesus' church is the only association you're taking out of this life into heaven. I've joked about it before. You're not taking your Sam's Club card to heaven. Aren't you glad? You're not taking your marriage license to heaven. You're not as glad about that, are you? Jesus said that. But you will take your place in Jesus' church right on up into heaven. In fact, we're told in five places that when you're there, you, the church, are going to be reigning with Jesus, whatever that means. It's coming for every one of you that are believers now. Put on the back wall, we'll pop it up there. They sang a new song, Revelation 5:9. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign. What's it mean? That's another subject for another time, but you have something coming in the future. But this group of growing disciple future reigners, us, Jesus' church, Jesus has laser focus on us. He laser focus. If he lived in time, he lives outside time, but if he lived in time, he would be given virtually every minute to preparing his church for whatever it is that we're going to do. Right now, he's locked onto the believers in Iran. Somebody brought that up earlier. Believers in Iran who braved the regime, went out, protested. We had some that were saved in this church, baptized in that baptistry here. I've been hearing from them. They're concerned, deeply concerned about their fellow. By the way, there's supposed to be a revival. We know there's a revival happening in Iran right now, but right now, this moment, there seems to be this sweeping revival. Jesus is really interested in that, yes? And I heard this morning their prisons are so full, they're letting prisoners out and injecting them with potassium. Can you imagine that? Injecting them with large amounts of potassium. And then they have heart attacks after. And the Iranians are deeply concerned. Jesus is deeply concerned about that. He's deeply concerned about the saints in China, now numbering over 100 million people and expanding. And they have to keep their public faith somewhat less than public. They're constantly believing. Can you imagine being a church here, believers ministering to each other kind of quietly, can't kind of get out into the open like we do here? He is at the same time more focused on what we're doing today than we are. He cares more about what we're getting ready to do at 1 than you do, certainly than I do. And he is so concerned. When we talk about we're going to reach more needy people, we're going to disciple, we're going to talk about that. We're going to disciple people. He so cares about what we're going to be saying more so than those who say it. So let me be blunt. Let me be blunt, which I usually am. Three things. Since Jesus is so committed to work through his church to transform the world, why wouldn't all of us be committed to do the same? Why wouldn't that be a big deal to us too? It isn't to everybody, but why wouldn't it be? Two, since Jesus is so laser focused on building his church, not this building, but the people, shouldn't we as followers of Jesus be laser focused on building his church too? But Sam, the church is so full of faulted, sinful, self-centered people. Yes. And nobody knows that more than Jesus. Yes. We're part of that faulted, sinful, self-centered bunch, aren't we not? Three, since Jesus loves his church, and he does, this passage we use all the time for important reasons, husbands love your wives. That's important if you're in a husbands love your wives conference, but we often miss this part. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, if Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her to transform each believer into holiness of life, should that not also reflect our attitude toward Jesus' church? Should we not love the church? Well, they're not very lovable, Sam. Hang on, we'll talk. In fact, this is really important, I think. John 3:16, we all know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He so loved the world, he gave. Do you ever notice 1 John 3:16? We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Watch, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. Yeah, but Sam, it's the old but Sam thing. That could be true if every church was a number 10 on the scale of perfect Jesus-following churches. Sam, I've been in churches that weren't a 10. They weren't even a 5. Pam Douglas put into our brand new newsletter, which is first one's out, second one coming out, I think already maybe you have it, an article on church hurt. That's a real thing. That's a real thing. Many of you have experienced church hurt. I've had two people say to me in the last month that their experiences in previous churches didn't drive them closer to Jesus. It drove them away from Jesus and away from going to church altogether. That's why it's so important that we discuss here today, that we evaluate exactly what the Bible says Jesus' church is supposed to look like and how people being transformed into his image are supposed to interact with each other. And what changes we need to make if that's not true? What do we need to do so that we model the church Jesus describes in the Bible? And they're all different kinds of churches. We get that. We're a church. There's hundreds. And they're different. And different is good. God's a God of variety. Not everyone's designed to worship the same way. And in fact, I often laugh about it's going to be interesting to go to heaven and see Christians from the Middle Ages who chanted in a monotone, a musicless monotone, singing alongside of some of the hard rocking church bands that are in the, can you imagine? Oh, I'm sure God has that all figured out. I don't have that figured out. I'm sure God does. But let me hone in here, important matter. Tom Nelson, pastor of Christ Community Church, an evangelical free church, just like us, over in Kansas City, has identified what he calls distorted images of the church. And I actually agree with these, but if you don't like them, I want you to blame him. If you would, please, that would be good. Because they're kind of offensive. But here they are, nonetheless. The first is the church is a gas station, a distorted image of the church. The church as a gas station. And notice how many people do line up at such places. For some people, this is his words, for some people today, the church is a place where you fill up your spiritual gas tank when you're running low, get some good music, a good sermon, and it will keep you going for the rest of the week, maybe a whole month. You don't need to refill unless you sense the tank is getting low. And I'm not saying this to mock, and I'm not asking you to attach this to a church in town. I'm not. Please don't do that. But I did have a local pastor of a local church, much larger than this church, say to me these words: we have so many people flooding in the front door. The problem is we can't get the back door closed, and they're coming in the front door and heading right out the back door. What's the problem? What's the problem? The problem is a biblical misunderstanding of the whole point of the church. What's the church supposed to be? If they're expecting the church to provide something the Bible never promised, they're going to be really, really disappointed. And let me just say early on here, if you're going to church for what you can get, you're already on the wrong foot. Already on the wrong foot. Doesn't match up with what the Bible has to say about what a church is supposed to be at all. So let's move on to number two, the church as a movie theater. For many people, the church is a place that offers entertainment. Go for an hour of escape, hopefully a comfortable seat, leave your problems at the door, come out smiling, feeling better than when you went in. That's exactly, by the way, what the AMC Theater out in St. Lucie West says before every movie. Nicole Kidman, you ever see that? Nicole Kidman gets up and says, for the next 2 hours, you're going to be able to escape everything. And then you go out the door and you're done escaping, right? I mean, you're back to the real world. And I have said this before, and I probably embarrassed some of you when I said it, but I really kind of mean this. If somebody shakes my hand after church and they say, I always feel better after I've been to church, my shoulders will kind of sag, because it isn't really about you coming here to feel better. I'm just saying. If you say that truth deeply, you don't have to say these words. If you say these exact words, I'm going to know you're faking it, okay? That truth deeply affected me. God has so convicted me that I'm committed to be forever on a new spirit-led path in that area of my life. If you say something like that, that's music to a pastor's ears. I'm transformed because of the words I just heard, unless, of course, a church ministry is truly set up to be an entertainment, and God forbid that would be true. Third, the church is a big box retailer. And remember, if you don't like these, you blame Tom Nelson. Some people see the church as a place that offers the best products in a clean and safe environment for you and your family. The church offers great service at a low price, all one stop for the whole brew. And I put on the back wall here that picture. You probably know where that is, don't you? Except there's something unusual about this picture that you don't know. That's the picture they put out when they were just turning from a store that sold you clothes and dog food and tire to adding a grocery store when we got the whole concept of the super Walmarts. So that's the picture that we all saw ahead of that. They said, this is what's coming. This is going to be, you just go in there and you don't even want to leave. It's just the most wonderful place in the world. Everything you ever wanted is right there at the lowest price possible. And in fact, we'll keep lowering it. They don't do that now, do they? Haven't heard about lowering prices in a little while. Now, I don't want to minimize any church having the best possible program for spiritual growth. For the whole family. But if I go to a church as a place where I can drive up, my family gets out, every need is met by others for the next hour, and then we jump back into the F-150 and we go to a buffet. Again, not to minimize others, but we need to grasp the truth that the Bible says that's not the point of the church. That's not the point of the church. The church is much greater than that. Let me quote Tom Nelson here on this. And Tom pastors a huge church. They have multiple campuses in Kansas City, so they probably offer all kinds of stuff, everything that anybody could ever want. So what he says here actually has more credibility in this setting because they're one of those monster churches. But here's what he says. You won't find any of those pictures in the Bible. All of them are distortions of real biblical truth, and they all have one thing in common. They're all about me. Fill me up, entertain me, give me the programs my family and I are looking for. It's pure consumerism. This isn't surprising. This mindset is pervasive in our culture. And then he adds a thought-provoking statement. I don't know about you, he says, but I don't have any particular loyalty to a gas station, a movie theater, or a big box retailer. And that's probably true of most of us, right? I mean, my dad used to go to the same gas station every time, the working man's friend in Findlay, Ohio. And to be honest, I will leave here, and I will drive past 25 gas stations to get Sam's Club because they're 40 cents cheaper a gallon. And I will rant to my wife. They probably bought their gas at the exact same place, the exact same refinery. That place up the road, I'm not giving them the satisfaction of going there and paying that. Aren't you all the same way, right? It's all the same way. And Walmart, Supercenter, by the way, now instead of feeling a sense of wonder, I'm constantly running into these big blue carts where somebody's order is being filled who didn't even bother to get up and come to the store. And then another person takes their cart in the center aisle, turns it sideways, and walks 40 feet down that aisle to look at the shelf. However, I digress. Nelson says this, I move around looking for the best deal. Christians have begun to think about their church that way too. They find it hard to settle down and miss so much as a result. They're missing what the Bible says the church is supposed to be. They're looking for it like we would look for a gas station or like we would look for a movie theater. And here's some from a guy named Chess. If we're going to go to a church purely for what we can get out of it, we're already missing a big piece of the puzzle.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. There is so much more to church than buildings and budgets. It's far more than part of our schedules. Jesus intends for his church to be the place where his power and presence are made plain. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
So, what's the actual picture the Bible draws of a church? Why are we even here? What's supposed to be happening? And there are several passages. We're going to look at three of them, not all today. But there are three passages, but they all have the same ingredient. Now, let's look for the ingredient. What's the ingredient of a church? What's supposed to be happening here? When you come looking for, some of you are pretty new to this church, and you're saying, is this where I want to settle? How do you know? Well, let's go to the Bible. Here's Ephesians 4, and this is such an awesome passage. See if you could pick up the difference between what Paul's going to say about a church, what a church is supposed to be, versus, say, a church is a filling station where I just go in, I stay a little bit, I get filled, and I leave. Here's Ephesians 4:2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Okay, now we're already in this whole semblance. In fact, so much of what's written to the church in the New Testament has to do with our interactions with each other. It's not about the building, ever. Our interactions with each other Christians. Remember, we're going to spend all of eternity with each other in heaven, reigning with Jesus, whatever that is. This time is training ground. Whatever's going on right now is supposed to be training ground for spending an eternity in heaven with other believers. Some people hate other Christians here, and somehow we're all going to go to heaven and love each other. Imagine that. Well, I don't like some of those Christian people, Sam. That's part of Paul's point. God uses the local church to train us, teach us how to become humble and gentle, patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of our love. It's part of it. He's going to say a lot more, but that's how he starts this thing out. You put 300 people together in the same place, which we do here almost every week, from all different backgrounds, all different points of spiritual development, and you're bound to have some friction. you're going to have some friction. We all come in here with our own personalities, and we're all fallen human beings. In fact, it's actually amazing how little friction we have in this church. There's been times in the past when we had more friction than we have now. But we can put a sign up, and we do. We have them that says Grace Emmanuel Church, and that will produce a union. We're all part of a church, Grace Emmanuel. But it won't produce unity. The sign will produce union, but not unity. Adrian Rogers said, you can take two bobcats, tie their tails together, and throw them over a clothesline, and you will have union, but you will not have unity. That's a great picture, isn't it? Just inviting people into a building together and putting a name on it, a church name on top, doesn't produce unity. What does? Why are we all here in some rather high level of unity together? The Bible tells us that. Verse 4, next verse. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with the bonds of peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Church is not a place you go to. It's a group of people you become part of. Again, not the building. We'll talk about that later today because we're getting ready to build another building. But that's not the church. We get that. It's not a place you go to. It's a group of people you become part of. And obviously, if we're just occasionally slipping into church, filling the tank and slipping back out, then we're not going to get the one body, one Spirit, one glorious hope stuff. It's going to pass right over top of our head. We're not going to understand the whole unified part of this thing. So, number two, what brings unity to a previously unconnected group of people? What does? Honestly, you go to Walmart, there's 300 people in the building. And we're all unified in that we're in the same building. But there's no unity. I don't feel unified with a guy with his cart sideways in the middle of the aisle. I just don't. It is the fact, why? Oh, let me say that again. What brings unity to a previously unconnected group of people? It's the fact they're all united into one body by one Holy Spirit who is infilling them. And this is a really big deal. Why can we all get here and function together and with relatively little friction? Why? Because of the Holy Spirit infilling them. In fact, you can be on the other side of the world, and I was just there. Robbie and I were just on the other side of the world. You can spend a few hours around somebody and say, hey, I don't know you, but I recognize the Spirit in you. And you can have fellowship, and we did, and then they leave, and they go to their country, and we leave, and we go to ours. But when you are here in this local church interacting with the same people many days out of the year, there is a holy oneness that's supposed to develop because of shared faith, shared experiences, shared heartbreak, shared joy, and a lot of other shared stuff too. We're commanded to cultivate that holy oneness and watch it grow. And to the degree that holy oneness is cultivated and grown, you can, right here in a local church, you can develop some of the deepest human relationships you will ever have this side of heaven. And you'll take those relationships with you on to heaven. So, number three, make every effort to keep that unity. Now, watch this close. We don't produce the unity. It's purposely called the unity of the Spirit. We don't cause it. We don't produce the unity, we preserve the unity. The Holy Spirit causes the unity that fits us all together. I mean, you came into this church and you met people you never met in your life. They may be very different than you, and 3 weeks later you can say, man, I really love that guy. I really do love that guy. Okay, that's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit bonds us together in unity. And this unity is supposed to be so convincing that the world watching goes, oh my, look at that. The church is so unified. Unfortunately, that's not the case. But that's what the Bible says is supposed to be the case. We're supposed to be a shining light to everybody that watches. And to some degree, guys, we really are. We had here, this building was packed yesterday with people coming to hear a future governor, perhaps a future governor. And we got lots more happening. It's amazing. We agreed to let the Free Church District, they're going to send their church planters here. And people are coming from all over the nation to quiz. And for 24 hours, those church planters are going to be formed right here in this church and then sent out to other places. God is using this church. We've gotten to the point where we're starting to develop something of a reputation. We have a reputation of being this solid, steady, rather unified bunch of people. That's what's supposed to happen. If they came to us yesterday and said, we want to use this building, and they did. It was a major event, sheriffs from all over the place, and it was a big event. You got wanded coming in. That doesn't normally happen when you come to church. We don't wand you coming in. But if we weren't seen as a church of steady, solid people, they would never have been anywhere near here. They wouldn't have wanted anything to do with us. Here's what's supposed to happen. Ephesians 2, verse 6, he raised us from the dead, us, plural. All this is plural. Along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are unified with Jesus Christ. We are unified with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. We're supposed to be examples to everyone that follows of how this thing is supposed to work. And then, watch, this goes right on in chapter 3, verse 10. God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That's Satan and his minions. We're supposed to be an example of what God wants to do in this earth to Satan and his minions. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into Christ's presence. We, the church. The church. Some of us didn't even know each other this time last year. We're supposed to be an illustration of how Jesus can hold up our example to all generations that will follow and say, see there, that's how it's supposed to be. That bunch of redeemed saints have caught on to my plan and they're so transformed. They've so come to love each other. They've so come to serve each other that they, in fact, are practicing what they will be doing for all of eternity in heaven. They're training for reigning. They're getting ready now to reign with me for all of eternity. And secondly, we, the church, are also supposed to be an illustration that Jesus holds up to Satan. See here? See here? You tried every arrow in your quiver to bring these people down, but you couldn't do it. You threw the gates of hell at them and they prevailed. They didn't stay strong because they were put on a sin-cursed world all alone and stayed alone. They stayed strong because they learned what it meant to lock arms together and truly become the church of Jesus. That's why they stayed so strong. So it's important. Spirit-led unity in Jesus' church, now listen, is not the same as uniformity. Unity is not the same as, we need it, but it's not the same as uniformity. When you go to hear an orchestra, if everybody were playing the same exact instrument in unison, same note, same time, man, that would be boring. Would it not be boring? Same instrument, playing same note, same time. What makes an orchestra sound so beautiful is that everyone is playing in their own unique instrument, often playing different notes, and when the orchestra conductor brings all those instruments together at just the right time, in just the right set of notes, what comes out is absolutely awe-inspiring, breathtaking, yes? That's a perfect illustration of how this church and every other church is supposed to work. Scripture goes to great effort to tell us that our unity doesn't come because we're all the same. And we're not. We're very different people. We all came here different. We are still very different. The divine part of Spirit-led unity is that we're unified even though we're not the same. Unified even though we're not the same. So the question is why? 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 Because we all have the same Spirit directing us. It produces harmony out of diversity. Harmony out of diversity. Just because God's Holy Spirit is working in and through me and you and you and you. He doesn't just witness to our spirit that we're children of God, as it says in Romans 8:10. He witnesses to our spirit that we're part of each other. We are one body. We're going to talk about that. We become one body. We function as one body. We're part of the body of Christ. And in a way that only the omniscient God could ever put together, our God-gifted diversity increases our spirit-led unity. And that's something. The fact that we're so different actually makes us more unified. How? Because of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Let me show you. This is really neat. I've never really quite seen this before. Ephesians 4, we're still back there, explains the spirit-led unity that forges us all into one body, the body of Christ. Watch, it's bigger than I said before. There's one body, one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope of the future, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and living through all. That's unity, yes? That's us. All those seven things. One God, one faith, one... Okay, we're all unified. And then comes the diversity. And God plants the diversity in. It's not like it's something that we bring. It's something that God brings. And this is not skin color. This is not economic status. That's not the diversity part. It's just not some of the weird things that we're told create diversity in our modern world. It has nothing to do with any of that. We're all part of one body of Christ. And there's only one body of Christ. It doesn't matter one bit what shade of skin you have or how much money you have or how much money you don't have. A bit. God levels out the playing field. It has nothing to do with what we tend to call diversity on this planet. Here is the diversity, and God builds the diversity in to us, and the diversity literally brings about our unity. Watch this. This is really kind of stunning. He's given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Whoever you are, you have a special gift, or I would say gifts from God, that we will call spiritual gifts. We'll get to that. Given everybody here one. And then watch in verse 11. Now, here's where we get a little confused. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. And then he just lists five. But I put the word leadership in here on purpose because these are just the visible public gifts. I have one or more of these gifts. And that's why probably I'm standing up here. That doesn't make me better than anybody else in the room. We all have gifts and they're all given to us by God. These are the leadership gifts Christ gave to the church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But these five, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Because every one of them has this gift here. Everybody's got the gift. Those with those five leadership gifts help arrange the other gifts. But every one of you do the work and build up the church, the body of Christ, because every one of you have this charis, same word for grace as the word for gift. We're all different. Everybody here is different, but that's exactly the way God intended it to be. There's harmony there that comes from one guiding Holy Spirit inside all of us, regardless of how different we may be. In fact, it's good that we're different, with that one Spirit pulling us all together. That's the orchestra playing different notes all at the same time, producing one awesome sound. That's what we're supposed to do. One awesome sound comes from us. And it's really amazing how much that's true. I watch, if you've ever been here, watching the food pantry batch with Cindy Z and Ruth Roman and others, it's just amazing how they put this together. They were here Tuesday this week, Wednesday this week, Thursday this week, and then served hundreds of people. But just to watch them buzzing around, everybody doing a different job, and nobody's complaining, nobody's arguing with each other. Just this oneness, it's just absolutely stunning. If ever I saw an example of that in this church, it's that batch out there. But watch this. This is really neat. This is verse 13. This will continue, this growing, this being different and yet growing into oneness because we're all filled with the same Holy Spirit. Verse 13, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord. This is what he wants to do. Keep growing us and growing us and growing us together. Even our differences is good. Every part, and we'll look at this, the body, every part actually helps the other parts to do what they're supposed to do. This will continue. Remember, we're all going to be in heaven at the same time doing the same reigning, so this is all very important. And let me extend that. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord. There's a comma, watch. Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We're all different, playing different notes, all in harmony together. So, of course, we're not going to compare ourselves to each other. Why would we do that? What do we compare ourselves to? We compare ourselves to the standard of the harmony of Christ, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we get on to verse 14. Then what? Then once we learn to grow together and we begin to function more and more as a single unit, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Verse 15, instead, we will speak the truth in love, and we quote that a lot, just kind of ripping it out of context, but we'll speak the truth in love to our fellow brothers and sisters, growing in every way more and more like Christ. See that? Growing to the very stature of Jesus himself, who is the head of his body, the church. And we're going to talk about that whole body thing. And he's the head. And then one more verse we'll tack in here, verse 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. So let me just give one illustration here of this whole body thing because it's just so important. We're a single body. We're the body of Christ. We're a local expression of that. We have a head. That head is Jesus. That's what the Bible says. We'll get into all that. But all direction comes from the head. Yes? Your big toe doesn't make any decisions on its own. Unless, of course, you're going through a doorway and something is sticking out. And then your toe will jump over and find that. I can tell you that's actually going to happen. But think about what happens when I pick up that pen right there. There's the pen. Think about what happens when I pick up that pen. The head tells me I need that pen, and that comes from the head. My entire body is just waiting for what the head tells it to do. And it communicates through every part of my body, because to get to that pen, everything in me is going to have to move collectively at the same time to get there. So it's going to talk to my feet, and it's going to talk to my legs, and it's going to talk to, not my stomach, but the rest of me, all the muscular part of me. And, you know, my bicep can say, I can pick up that pen. I got all the strength. But my bicep's not going to get the pen. It's going to take all of me to get to the pen, right? All of the joint. You know the word joint is harmon, is Greek word harmon, from which we get the word harmony. Everything harmonized. Everything has to harmonize or you're not getting the pen, right? So everything works. The head tells what to do. Every piece of me moves. And then my hand opens up. And then it hopefully reaches for where the pen is. And then I have to have a thumb, forefinger. That's what separates us from the animals. I have a thumb and forefinger that will grab that pen and pick that pen up. And then to write, I will flip that pen. And the instructions come from my head. And I begin to write things that actually it sometimes makes sense. Because all of it is flowing through. That's what we're supposed to be. That's the whole body. That's how we are supposed to function. The head gives the orders. We'll talk about this. The head gives the orders. We as the body, then together, there's no way. If you're a bicep, God bless you. I'm sure you're tough. But a bicep is not going to do it by themselves. An index finger is not going to pull it off by yourself. You got to have every part of the body working together. And that's the beauty of what God's done with the body of Christ. It made us all different. Gave us all different kinds of gifts, and then puts them all together into a single body until if we listen to what the head has to say, there's nothing that can stop the body of Christ when they're doing together what the head has told them to do. See how that all works together? So just two things, we're done. We need to stay connected to the head. We need to be connected to each other. Just two really important things. We need to stay connected to the head. We'll talk about that. We need to be connected to each other. And we'll talk about that. 1 Corinthians 15 just goes into this huge, huge unfolding of how all of us are important. We can't look at the other person and say, you don't measure up. Well, no, forget you. Of course you measure up. You're who God made you to be, and I'm who God made me to be. We'll talk about all of that. Father, this is important stuff. And when I say Jesus is deeply concerned about this, that's true. I'm deeply concerned about this. And you are so fascinated by what we're doing here in this room, walking among the candlesticks. You're adjusting and rearranging and helping and filling us as a church body. And you're even deeply interested in what we're going to do back in this room at 1 o'clock. Because we're planning and we're going to put budgets out, and that's all important, but we're also going to talk about the building. We're going to talk about people. We're going to talk about growing. And that's literally the divine music to your ears. So God, would you give us a good perspective on this? So we, when we leave at 2 o'clock or so, we won't say, I went to a meeting. We'll say, whoa, that was something, because we're all a team and we're on our way somewhere and we're following the same Spirit who indwells us all, and the head, Jesus, is telling us all what to do. May it be so. May it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We are all the church, but we must be part of the church, acting and interacting in grace and power. We invite you to join us for some discussion about this message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries. Joining us is June Lamson, one of our members.
These statements that I made early in the sermon just kind of keep coming back into my head, because we're going to talk a lot more about spiritual gifts and what your spiritual gifts are if you'll keep tuning in every week. But here's number one. Since Jesus is so committed to work through his church to transform the world, why wouldn't all of us be committed to do the same? And you say, well, we all are. No, actually, we all are not, because there's so many people out there in our communities who love Jesus but have no love for his church. And let me just give you some stats. This will show up later in the series, but according to the American Bible Society, 55% of people who call themselves Christian actually go to church regularly or semi-regularly. 55%. 45% of those in this nation who call themselves Christian have not been in a church in 6 months. So somewhere there's a breakdown between I want to do exactly what really trigger Jesus, what he so loved, I want to be part of building his church, and actually seeing that take place. Two, since Jesus is so laser focused on building his church, shouldn't we as followers of Jesus be laser focused on building his church too? And the right answer to that is absolutely yes. I should be just as interested in building his church as Jesus was. And that's hard. Number three, since Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her to transform each believer into holiness of life, should that also not reflect our attitude toward Jesus' church? And the answer to that, of course, is supposed to be yes. And I know people have been hurt. I mean, I've been here a long time, 36 years, and lots of people deal with a lot of things that they carry around, baggage. But I'm pleading with you, bury yourself in a church. Send your roots down deep. Give yourself to that body. And then grow there. That's what Jesus was advocating. That's what he would have done. That's what he admonished us to do.
When my husband and I were younger, we were part of a vocal group which did music on a gospel TV program. With 4-, 5-, and 6-part harmony, we all practiced diligently to sing the exact notes that were assigned to us. While we got the notes down and could sing them in our sleep, we also worked on the group's blend, so that not one voice stood out over the other. We each toned down any harsh notes, and even when singing, we listened to hear the voice of the others. That process is so key to a beautiful blend and harmony. The big takeaway for us was the importance of unity, not just vocally, but also in our relationship with each other. Nobody came to practice just to wing it. It wasn't a show or a performance. It was ministry requiring humility, preferring each other over ourselves. We each recognized that blending our vocals, breathing together, or staggering our breathing if necessary, doing whatever produced the most unified sound would make the group most melodic. And that's what made the group really good. The body of Christ has the same opportunity to function together. As we work in our God-given gifts as a team, laying down our lives daily for each other for the sake of the ministry, wherever God has placed us in His body, we get to participate in the most beautiful, worthwhile concert on earth, the one with holy oneness, like Pastor Sam said in this sermon. It has eternal value with eternal results. The body of Christ, messy, yes, flawed certainly, but gifted and practicing nonetheless daily to become music to God's ears. One awesome sound produced by yielding to God's love and making the conscious decision to participate so we can truly say to God, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth the same as it is in heaven." May it ever be so.
I love what the last two people have said, and I think it paints a picture of what Jesus intended. We looked at that passage in Matthew 16 where Jesus says, "I will build my church." And we examine that in light of where it's at, but the whole book of Matthew and everything that led up to chapter 16 and everything that follows in that book has to do with the kingdom of God on earth. That's always been God's desire, to express His glory and His power and His kingdom through His people on the earth that He made. So when Jesus steps up to say, "I will build my church," He isn't just thinking of Episcopals or Baptists or whatever. He's thinking about how does the glory of God get expressed through God's people. And some people will take this to the point where they say, well, there needs to be one big church, the mother church. Other people will take it, well, everybody has to be divided into their own little groups. And I don't think either extreme is right. Jesus intends for this to be a kingdom work. However, when we examine the rest of the New Testament, we see that the pattern for this is that the people called by Jesus to build the church would go around and build local bodies of believers in every community who then moved each other towards a holiness of life for the purpose of seeing God glorified in their local communities. When that happens, the kingdom work is done and Jesus is lifted up. But here's the thing. To build the universal church of God that shows His glory through His people, you have to be part of a local body of believers, taking your place and using what God's given you for God's kingdom purposes.
I love this series, and the reason I love this series is because I love Jesus, and as a result, love the local church. And I love how Pastor Sam was talking about how so many people see the church as a gas station or as a movie theater, and of course, both of those things are not true, but the reality is the church ought to be like home. We all have responsibility. We all have stewardship. There's a head of the household, and our head of our household is the Lord Jesus Christ, and under that, of course, is our senior pastor, Pastor Sam Chess, and the elder board and everything else. There's a rhyme and a reason to all that we do, and it's all based in Holy Scripture, and I'm thinking about in these terms that the only way we can fulfill these things is in the context of a local church, which brings me to a really heavy, weighty subject in Scripture, which is the one another. So we are to love one another, serve one another, care for one another, honor one another, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. And I would submit to you that we can only do that in the context of a local church, really knowing other people and caring for their needs. And we also see this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. I love this, when the Apostle Paul says, "Do good to all, especially those of the household of faith." So, of course, do we love unbelievers? Yes. Do we pray for unbelievers? Yes. Do we help the unbelievers? Yes. Do we hold the door open for unbelievers? Yes. Do we share the gospel with unbelievers? Absolutely. But our first charge, other than the Lord Jesus Christ and then our immediate families that God has told us to steward and to disciple, is the local body of believers, our brothers, our sisters, our spiritual mothers and fathers. Because guess what? If we don't understand this, if we don't live this, then we're not really fulfilling the direct commands and orders of the New Testament. Honestly, it'll be foreign to us. Because we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 to honor older people as spiritual mothers and fathers, and of course, vice versa as well. So it's all over the pages of Scripture. So the question is, do we see our lives in light of that reality, loving God and serving others? Because that is what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your local church. Thank you for your bride. Thank you for your plan before the foundation of the world. This is plan A and there is no plan B. So Lord, may you help us love you more and as a result, love your body more. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. The Church of Jesus is made up of those who have turned from sin and to him in faith. Is this true of you? If we can help with this, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. You cannot be part of the Church of Jesus without being connected to other believers in a local church body. Jesus intentionally designed it this way. We must join with one another to fully express his desire. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kidderman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. As a believer, you are gifted and called to be part of the kingdom work Jesus is doing in your local church, and others are gifted to bring God's good to your life. If you're not part of a local church, consider this. You could start by visiting with us soon.
This is Jane Rule from Grace Emmanuel Church. I'm excited to tell you about our Awana program taking place every Wednesday from 6:35 to 8:15 p.m. Awana is a Bible-based discipleship program with a fun mix of games and scripture memorization, providing an enjoyable environment for children while they learn the Word of God. Our program is for children preschool through fifth grade. If you would like more information about Awana, please call our office at 772-489-9696.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior. And they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
I'm Minister Ezekiel Jones of Lively Stones Ministry. Join us every Saturday at 7:30 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries, where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Morningside Academy, the first private school in Port St. Lucie, has been providing academics with excellence since 1987. Morningside Academy offers private Christian education in a godly atmosphere, teaching truths that will last a lifetime. Morningside Academy provides excellence in academics, athletics, and the arts, while developing Christ-like leaders for today and in the future. For more information about Morningside Academy, call 772-335-3231.
You're listening to W.